Good morning. I can really bellow it out now. Good to see you. I want to begin by saying thank you to all those who have effortlessly worked to go through these renovations. It's amazing, the difference in here. And so thank you. But one thing I do notice, and it helps me to understand as I get older, that it's really not the walls, it's not the windows, it's not the carpet, it's not all the things that are placed in this building that makes the church what it is. But it is you, those who are members of the Lord's body. It's us working together in this common fellowship. And I am ever more thankful for the blessings that I'm able to share in by being a member of the Lord's body. And so this morning, I want us to think about this one question. Why do we do the things we do? And I'm going to piggyback a little bit on what Patrick has been talking about in his Bible class, but I'm going to go a little different direction, I hope, this morning. That it'll make sense and we'll be able to answer this question. Now, it's too large for me to begin to answer this in one lesson or even really two. But I want to begin to answer this question this morning and we'll talk a little bit more about it tonight. As parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, our kids sometimes have some curious questions. And sometimes I'm amazed at what our kids are able to insight into, and some of the questions they ask are pretty amazing. And sometimes they ask us questions that make us pause to think. And then there are some questions they ask, or others may ask of us, that may take a minute to explain, or maybe we start to think, well, I don't really know how to explain it. Some of us have grown up in the country, and some of us have grown up in the more suburban areas. And our differences in our childhoods as we grew up can be remarkably different, and at the same time, akin. One parent who was now living in a suburban area had grown up in a very rural area on a farm. Now, farm life can be very different than living in the suburbs. And she was showing her son around the old farm, place where she grew up. And, you know, we love to go home and talk, or we love to talk about where we grew up. We love to talk about where we came from. And she was trying to share that with her son, and she was taking him around and showing him his grandfather's farm, pointing out all the hard work and skill it took to farm the land. And then they went into the barn where the cows were kept, and she was going around explaining some of the devices and things they used and explaining about how the barn worked. And she showed him a ladder that went into a loft, into the hayloft. And she explained that that's where his grandfather kept the hay to feed the cows. And she was excited about the expression, the inquisitive expression on her son's face. And he sat there or stood there for a moment and was looking at that ladder. And you could tell something was going on. You know, your kids, your grandkids, you can tell when the gears start to wind. And he turned to her and he remarked, "I bet it was hard to train those cows to go up that ladder." Sometimes it's hard to answer people's questions. Maybe sometimes we have a tough time explaining why we do the things we do in our families, in our jobs. But more importantly, when it comes to the church, to the things we do. You know, you can walk in, and if you're not, haven't been exposed to the church, and you come in, and you're going to see some very different things that go on this morning that won't, that'll be different than at other religious facilities. And you go into their worship services and things can look very different. And people are curious and they want to know why. Why is it different? Why do you do things here that we don't do or however? How do we answer those questions? Can we even answer them to ourselves? In the text that Doug read for us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to notice in particular verse 15 of that text. Peter understood and knew that the church was going to be questioned about the things that the church did because it's so different than the world. And they were living different. They were practicing different. Even from the Jewish their fellow Jewish citizens, they were very different in the church than in the Jewish community. People were going to ask questions about that. And so he says to them that they needed to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and always be ready to give a defense or reason for the hope that is in them. He says to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The question is for us this morning is, can we give those answers? Are we ready to answer those questions? If there was a visitor here this morning and they came up to you afterwards and they asked, well, I don't understand. Why do you do that? Why do you sing without musical instruments? Where's the piano? Oh, what was that you did with the cup and the bread? What were you breaking a cracker for? Those are questions that people have. Can we answer those questions? Can we give a reason for the hope that is in us? Why do we do the things we do? This, of course, is a huge question, and I'm not going to answer each individual thing this morning. I hope to explore some of those things over the coming weeks. But I want to begin with where our Christian journey begins. Faith. Faith. You want to share with someone your faith. What are you doing? Well, you're explaining what you believe in. You're explaining why you act the way you act, why you don't do some of the things that others do, why you make the choices you do. Why are you here this morning? I hope it's because of your faith. It's important to understand, to know what you put your faith in. Now, when we think about it, what are some of the things that people place their faith in? What do they put their faith in? You know, you might put your faith, and I'm sure all of us do to a certain extent, faith in our family. We believe in our family, right? We have trust in our family. And so we have a measure of faith in them. Our friends. We put faith in our friends that they're going to treat us right, that they're going to be good to us, that they're going to enrich our lives. Otherwise, why would they be our friend? We put our faith in our careers. Look at the time and effort we devote to our careers. What about our education? Man, I saw something the other day where our education has more than doubled over the last 10 years to go to a university. When I entered to Freed Hardeman, the cost was about, $6,000 a year. The time I left, it was $12,000. You know what it is today? It's like $20,000. And we make a huge investment in education. We put a lot of faith in our education. Now, this is getting harder, this next one. I kind of doubt whether to put it on the list, but our government. But we do put a lot of faith in our government. We put our faith in our government to police our society, to run our society. And we're not always happy. And that faith wavers a lot. We put a lot of faith in medicine. We go to our doctors trusting that they're going to give us the right kind of medication, the right kind of treatment. That they're going to be able to diagnose what's wrong with us, to keep us healthy, to prevent disease and sickness. We put a lot of faith in religions as people. You look around, there are a lot of different religious bodies, right? All claiming to be the religion, right? What do you put your faith in? You put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Bible tells us that is a must, that I have faith in Jesus Christ. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren. He says, "For by grace you have been saved," what? "Through faith, and that it is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." We're saved by what? Grace through faith. As was mentioned earlier in our Bible class, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. A requirement to be saved is that I have faith in what? Well, Jesus tells us that faith must be placed in Him. Notice John 8, verse 24. Jesus speaking here said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe in me," or to believe that I am He, "you will die in your sins." They were questioning His authority. And He responds to them. He says, "Unless you believe that I am He," the Messiah, "you will die in your sins." He says it a little different in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me," Jesus Christ, "before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." It's a statement of faith. A statement of faith that must be made in order for your name to be confessed in heaven. And he goes on to say, the reverse of that is also true. "But whoever denies me before men," what? "Him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You want to be saved? It begins by developing faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is there with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the text tells us in verse 35 that he preached Jesus to him. And they're traveling along, and verse 36 tells us that they come upon some water. And it's the eunuch who asks the question, not Philip. He says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, he's had Jesus preach to him, so the natural result of that is being baptized in water. And so he says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Was there anything hindering him? Yes, there was. Notice verse 37. Philip said, "If," that's conditional, right? "If's a conditional term." He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Believe what? What did he preach to him? Jesus Christ. What's the condition? Faith in Jesus. If he doesn't believe in Jesus and they go down into the water and he's baptized, he's just getting wet. And so in verse 38, the end of verse 37, I'm sorry, the eunuch answers and says, I believe. I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a statement of faith. And it was at that point that he commanded the chariot to stop. And he and Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and there he baptized him. Faith. So, we get to the big question here. What is faith? Man, there are a lot of definitions. Look around in the religious world and look at all the definitions of what it means to have faith. What's the Bible say about faith? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 14, James has a lot to say about faith. In chapter 2. Of his letter. And in verse 14 he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now notice this. Can faith save him? We're going to get a little deeper into this comparison that he begins to make here. But when you look at the term there for faith, it is the Greek term pietas. And I want you to notice real quickly what it means. This term here is defined as persuasion, i.e. credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, consonants in such profession. In other words, being constant in your profession of faith. By extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself. Some other terms that can be used here are assurance, belief. Believe, faith, fidelity. Persuasion, that term conviction. Some in the religious world will go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and they'll go there and they'll say, see, Paul is teaching that all that is needed for salvation is faith. Faith only doctrine. Are they right? Is that all that God requires of us? Well, this can be a complicated answer, really. It really depends on how you define what it means to have faith. The text clearly says that we're saved by grace through faith. How are you saved? By grace through faith. That's biblical. But what does it mean to have faith? I'm going to go back to James here. Well, let's first, before we go there, I want to back up. Now they say faith only, but I want you to notice the rest of the context. It's important. Context is so important. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Getting ahead of myself. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can't earn it. Can't earn your way to heaven. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now notice verse 10 though. For we are what? His workmanship. We do the works of God, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Does God expect works out of us? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Does God want good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. Let's go back to James. And I want to go back to what he's saying here. And James is making an interesting comparison here. We began there in verse 14, and he says, can faith save him? Notice as he continues in this context in verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. One having said they had faith, one who is doing good works. Go back to Ephesians 2:10. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. There are those who claim Christianity. We're the works that display that Christianity. Another doesn't have to say he's a Christian because his works tell a story that he doesn't need to speak. He goes on, he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. That's nice, right? He's complimenting you. You believe in God. Good. But notice how he clarifies it. Even the demons believe and tremble. So if you just believe there is a God and there is no action that follows it, you've reached the level of belief of the demons. Is that going to get you into heaven? Is that going to get you into a saved position? You've reached the level of a demon. Good work. Notice as he continues, but do you want to know, O foolish man? Now he says it's foolishness to talk about faith absent from works. That faith without works is dead. Do you not know that your faith, if it is not accompanied with works, is dead? Notice verse 17 again. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He is trying to drive home a point for us. What's he comparing here? He's comparing the difference between believing and faith. Those who say they have faith with no works just simply believe. They don't really have faith. This is not faith. This is faith. Again, he repeats in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He is clearly trying to get us to understand something. And then verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Or this idea of complete. So in other words, what James is telling us is that faith, true faith, is belief in action. If there is no action to your faith, then it is just belief. In order for it to become complete, works must accompany our belief. Are we saved by faith? Yes, we're saved by faith, not by believing. but by faithfully acting out our belief in God. So, where does faith originate? Go with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, Jesus is giving the Great Commission. It's Mark's writing of that account. You also find in Matthew 28, 18 and following. Notice what Mark says, or what he records here. Jesus said to them, the apostles, verse 15, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. What's the job of the church? Preaching the gospel. Now notice verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You notice what's going on there? You have belief accompanied with what? Action. That belief has now become faith. But notice the end of that verse. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If your belief will not take you from here to here, you're not going to be saved. It begins by believing. Believing leading to action on our part. Notice what Romans 10:17 says. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's saying he's just repeating what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Or 16:15. What were they to do? Go and preach the gospel. People are hearing the message of God. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, heard Jesus Christ preached. The world needs to hear Jesus Christ preached. Who are those who will be saved? Those who respond in faith. Why do we do what we do? Because we're responding in faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter records for us that knowing this first, 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why do we do things the way we do them? Because that's the way that God has delivered them to us. And so we respond to the Word of God in faith, believing God, trusting in God enough to do what He's asked us to do. Tonight we're going to talk about authority. We respond in faith. Well, what does that exactly tell us to do? What are the things we should do? How do we know how to respond? This morning, as you think about your own faith, what have you placed your faith in? You know, we talked about a list of things that men place their faith in. Family, friends, careers, education, government, religion. It's important what you put your faith in. And don't we have different levels of faith? I don't trust the government. I don't have the same kind of faith in the government as I do my family. I don't have the same kind of faith in my education, my career, as I do my family. But you know what? Even my family, even I fail my family at times. And so my trust, my faith in my family is mitigated by how much trust I have. There is one whom we can trust absolutely, and that is God above. I don't have to doubt Him. I don't have to doubt what He's told me to do. I can trust Him wholly and completely. This morning, how much faith do you have in the good Lord above? Do you have the kind of faith that will move you to action? This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel call and you're ready to immerse yourself into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to afford you that opportunity. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away from the church, and this morning you've decided to come home. This morning we want to welcome you back into God's arms. Maybe you just need prayers. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.